Guys, just one more word about these blue cards. Don't forget that. It's the 11th of October. We have 19 more days to nominate men for the office of elder. You're the nominating committee, so you figure out who it is that you feel meet the biblical qualifications and are elding even now. And let's put them in the office of elder. That's what these blue cards are for. They're out at the information booth, but you can have mine if you want it. Genesis 14, if you want to find that. And while you're finding Genesis 14, let me remind you there are only two spots left to go to the Holy Land in April. If you want to try to brave that one, come go with us. It's my last fling. I'm too old for this. But now, let's read just a portion out of Genesis 14, and I hope this doesn't confuse you, because I'm isolating a little part of the story from the bigger story, and that is never really a good thing to do. But I'll try to fill in some of the blanks for you as we go. So you follow, beginning at verse 18 of Genesis 14, I'll read three verses. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, this endures forever. Melchizedek. Now, there's a name that strikes fear into the heart of the believing, the faithful. Who is that guy? This is the only place that he's mentioned in the Old Testament, but he's mentioned a couple of three times in the New, in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to have to wait on that one, that is, to discover his identity. We'll do that later in a study of Hebrews, should the Lord allow, and we'll nail down his identity then. So as for the occasion, what's going on here? What is this? Well, you'll have to read the first 17 verses of Genesis 14 to understand that. But let me try to summarize it just quickly. Genesis 14 is a story about some wars. There was a king whose name was Chedorlaomer, who gathered up some other kings in an alliance and began to attack that area of the world. He won one big battle, and then he moved on to another one. And one city that he attacked was Sodom. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, living, probably unwisely so, but living in Sodom at the time was a man whose name was Lot. You remember who Lot is? Lot is Abraham's nephew. And so Abraham gathers a little army, 318 of them. In fact, you're told 318 in the text. You're told over there that he gets people, his servants and people in his own family, and he takes an army of 318 and meets up with the opposing forces, and Abraham wins. And he gets Lot back and brings him back and everything, and probably surely other hostages as well. But after that war, after that little battle, Abraham returns, and out of nowhere comes this guy by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek shows up, bringing with him wine and bread, and then Abraham gives him a tithe of everything that he had gotten. Now, guys, we're not going to take any time on Melchizedek, and I don't want to advance the story too much beyond that. The one little item that I want you to notice in the text is the mention that Melchizedek brings with him wine and bread. Now, guys, by no means am I suggesting that was some kind of ancient version of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying that. No sane scholar, sensible scholar would say. In fact, I did find one guy who said it. His name was Bush. His last name was Bush. And what can you believe at coming out of the mouth of a bush? But nobody really believes that this is predictive of this sacrament. But here's what the commentaries will say. Here's what they will suggest is going on here. Two things. First of all, with the mention of wine and bread, that the narrator of this story, which of course is Moses, is really using it in a metaphorical sense to describe a meal, a big meal, a banquet even. Instead of mentioning every item that was in the menu, he gives you an idea of what took place by Melchizedek bringing a meal to serve to Abraham and his soldiers after they had been fighting those battles to get Lot back. So that what you have here is an occasion where this priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, meets Abraham with refreshment. Refreshment for a battle-weary group. And Melchizedek meets them and by this meal refreshes them, okay? That's one thing that they suggest. The other thing is that wine and bread is a metaphor of friendship. That what is going on here in this story is that Melchizedek, using this metaphor of wine and bread, is establishing a friendship with Abraham, knowing that Abraham is going to be so central into the plans and purposes of God going forward, that what you have is nothing more than a display of a bond that is created, a friendship between Melchizedek and Abraham. You know, I had this happen to me once. It was in 1984. It was in a particularly dark night of my soul. I was still living in Florida at the time and was not sleeping, which is misery indeed. Anybody that goes through sleeping struggles, I'm your friend. But it was on a Sunday afternoon, and I had tried to get a nap. And a man who was a friend of mine, his name was George. George showed up on the front doorstep with a bottle of wine and a loaf of bread. Not Wonder Bread, bakery bread. Because I didn't know at the time what that was. I mean, I thought it was sweet. I thought it was very sweet, but I didn't understand exactly what the metaphor is, a metaphor of friendship. Now, guys, here's my point. Take your choice. Is it the idea of refreshment that appeals to you? Or is it this idea of friendship that turns your crank? Because, ladies and gentlemen, both of them are represented in this sacrament, a sacrament that includes bread and wine. There's refreshment here. There's refreshment for the people of God who have just come in from waging 7 days of battle. I mean, we live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that has gone absolutely mad, has it not? You know, I think the best illustration that I know of just how mad we've gone is that these films of Planned Parenthood, of the harvesting of body parts and selling them and et cetera, et cetera. Now the media has turned that around, saying that the ones who are really the bad guys are the one that took the pictures. That's a culture that's gone mad. It's a culture that calls evil good and good evil. A culture that no longer knows how to blush. It's a culture that is crazy. And it's hard to stand up out there, isn't there? Isn't it? It's hard to stand for righteousness in a world that is so crazy in its sin. Well, this sacrament, ladies and gentlemen, is an offering of refreshment for you. It's a reminder that you're not the insane ones. They are. That you are the sane ones. That what you have entered into by embracing this Savior, that is sanity. That what you've done, what you've tasted in Christ, that's sanity. The rest of it is insanity. And so after fighting all those battles, you come in here and you get met by a banquet. A banquet that is refreshing. Where I'm reminded that through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, my sin is forgiven and I am ready to face eternity. Or friendship. It's friendship, ladies and gentlemen, that's established. Friendship between you and God, established by the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I do weddings. I said this Wednesday night, but I'm saying it again. I do weddings. I do a lot of them, or used to. And people like my weddings. They're sacred things, I think. But there's a sentence in it that people don't like. And really, the sentence is just quoting a text out of Romans 5, Romans 5 verse 10, where it says that if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you're not a friend, you're an enemy. An enemy. It doesn't say you're unfriendly or that you're just not his friend. It doesn't say that. It says you're an enemy. Those outside of Jesus Christ are enemies. Well, through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, that enmity ceases and we become friends. Both of those things, ladies and gentlemen, refreshment. Friendship. Both of those are wrought through the finished and accomplished work of Jesus Christ. This is a reminder that you're not the insane ones. There's refreshment for a weary child of God. And there's a reminder that enmity between you and God is over. We are now family members. We're in a friendship, an eternal friendship created by what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf as represented in this sacrament. So, my dear brother and sister in Christ, friendship, refreshment, they're both here. They're both here in this sacrament, but they both are achieved through the same methodology, through Christ and Him crucified. So, no Christ crucified, no friendship. No Christ crucified, no refreshment. But if Jesus Christ is yours, come be refreshed. Come be reminded that the enmity between you and God has been set aside and friendship has been established. Let's pray. Our Father, I do pray that you'll meet with your people here this morning, that you'll remind them that though the battle is wearisome, though the battle is constant, that you have made provision for us. You have made a provision and a full meal as represented here. Everything that we need is right on this table. And I pray that you will also not let us ever forget that we are not at war with you, that you are no longer our enemy, or we are not yours either. We're sons, we're daughters, we're friends, all because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us in his death and sufferings. Might that reminder refresh the hearts of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name.